To this morning, I've entitled the message, Wrestling with God. This is the account of Jacob, and the children didn't have a children's story necessarily. Maybe some questions for the children, 12 and under, to answer. Can you tell me who is Jacob's twin brother? Pop it out. Esau. Okay, who are Jacob's parents? Jacob's parents' names? Isaac and Rebekah. Right when Jacob was born, he took hold of something. What did he take a hold of?
Esau's heel.
What does Jacob mean?
Cheater.
I looked up in Strong's and Scripture says he was called Jacob because he's a supplanter or someone who takes over in a deceptive way. But the Strong's Concordance gives the meaning of Jacob, heel catcher. One who trips up other people, one who causes to stumble, a deceiver, tripping other people. How many sons did Jacob have?
Twelve.
How many wives did Jacob have?
2 or 4.
Sort of 2 main wives, then 2 more servant wives. What is Jacob's uncle's name that he flees to? Laban. How many years did Jacob serve Laban? Overflow people can answer too here.
At least 14.
Okay, at least 14. There's some more.
I think probably
20 years. Okay, thank you for those responses. That sort of gives you a little bit of an idea of the background of Jacob. No, Jacob, he got his birthright from Esau through, we would say, manipulation. Esau was hungry. Now, it's a little hard for us to understand the system of a birthright in our day, but the firstborn had the birthright, and it was something to be guarded carefully. It was valuable. And with that also came responsibilities. And so Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau was born first. And so Esau had the birthright. And when Esau came in from the field one day, he was really hungry. And Jacob was making some pottage or soup. And Esau says, "Jacob, I'm famished. I'm almost starving. Give me some of this." And Jacob, in his manipulative way, taking advantage of the situation, says, "I'll give you some if you sell me your birthright." And Esau, if I'm going to die of starvation, my birthright won't do me a lot of good. And yes, I'll agree to it. And through that situation, the birthright is sold from Esau to Jacob. And later, there's also a blessing from Isaac that Jacob inherits instead of Esau through deceptive means, pretending he is Esau, coming into his father who is blind. can't see well, and he puts these animal skins on his arms. Esau was a hairy man, and Jacob was not. And so he puts these skins over his arms, and Isaac, he feels them. It feels and smells like Esau, and gives the blessing unknowingly to Jacob. And because of that, Esau is filled with hatred for Jacob. And he says, my father's going to die before long, and then I will get revenge. I will get even. I will take his life. And the news reaches Rebekah, and she talks to Isaac, and they together say, Jacob, you need to flee. Go over to, forget the name now, Paddan Aram. Paddan Aram. Okay, thank you. And that's where your uncle Laban is, where your relatives are on your mother's side. And so Jacob flees for his life. And he's there approximately 20 years. And after 20 years of some good times, I think, but also a lot of hard times in his relationships with Laban, Jacob gets two wives and also accumulates a lot of livestock. And Jacob realizes that Laban and his sons don't like him very well anymore. And he wants to leave. And again, he leaves in a sort of a slinking way. When Laban and his herds are somewhere else, they're shearing their sheep, Jacob takes what he has accumulated and flees towards Canaan. Now, it's also a directive by God. Go back to your home. And so it's not just, he's following a directive, but you could say there would have been better ways for him to do it than how he did it. It's not ideal at all. And so this brings us to Genesis chapter 32. I think I'll read the complete chapter, invite you to stand if you care to for the reading of the scripture. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 32. This is Jacob having fled from Laban. Laban caught up with him. They parted on terms, saying, they make a line, and Laban says, I won't cross this line to harm you. And Jacob says, likewise, I will not cross back over this line to do you harm. And then he's ready to move on. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night, and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." You may be seated. So in this story, I think for most of us adults, it's a familiar story, and I don't know how familiar some of the children are. And I noticed one thing in this account. It talks about Jacob had 11 sons instead of the 12. Why? Any of you children know why? 11 sons here? Benjamin isn't born yet. Benjamin's still coming. In the first part of the chapter, we have Jacob going on his way, and it says the angels of God met him. There was another time when the angels of God had met Jacob. Can anyone tell me when that was? At Bethel. And what was the situation that time? He saw that stairway. Someone over here had started to say something.
He said he was on his way to Laban.
Okay, he was fleeing from Esau at that point, headed for Laban, and the first night he was out there asleep, and it says he took a stone for his pillow. And as he was sleeping, there was a vision. I say a vision. It talks about the angels of God going up and down this ladder into heaven, and on top of the ladder, the Lord stood. And so the angels of God met him there. And now as he's coming back and he's preparing to meet Esau, again, the angels of God meet him. He calls the name of that place Mahanaim this time, which means double camp or two camps, two hosts. And Matthew Henry says that some rabbis would teach that this is saying that the guardian angels of Mesopotamia have conducted Jacob over to this place and are transferring him to the guardian angels of Canaan. Just thought that was an interesting note, that some of that teaching's out there, and exactly how it is, I'm not sure, but it indicates that there were two hosts or two camps of angels that meet Jacob here. Well, Jacob, he sends messengers to Esau to let him know that he's coming, and somehow Esau has gotten the word already that Jacob is on his way, and he takes 400 men with him. And I don't think Esau was getting 400 men together to give a royal welcome to Jacob. According to Jacob's response, it's obvious that Esau is coming with armed men for revenge. He is out to get Jacob. And Jacob is distressed, dismayed. And so Jacob spends time in praying to God. In verses, well, first of all, it just says he divides the band, his whole company into two bands. So if that Esau catches them, he catches one half of them, he might destroy that, but it gives the other half a chance to escape. And then in verse 9, Jacob talks to the Lord, and in his speaking to God, he recognizes his own unworthiness. In verse 10, it says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. When I left my parents, my country, I just had a stick in my hand. And now I'm coming back, and I've got so much, I'm dividing it into two companies. You have blessed me richly, Lord. I'm not worthy of it." But then he also reminds God of the promises that God has made to him. "You said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea." And in the beginning, he recognizes God as the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. And so I think Jacob is already in the process, or has a process of humility has done a work in Jacob's life already at this point. But there's another step needed yet. Well, Jacob sends his three appeasement gifts ahead of him so that as they come to Esau, and they tell Esau, "This is a gift from your servant, Jacob. It's not coming back as Jacob the Lord. It's your servant." How much these gifts had to do with appeasing Esau, I'm not sure. But it was a generous thing for Jacob to do. And then in verses 21 and 23 through 23, we have Jacob sending his family across the brook, across the ford Jabbok. And he has sent all of them over, and then Jacob is alone. And as he is alone, I don't know what all is going through his mind, and I'm not sure at how the presence of this other man is made known. Is there a hand laid on his shoulder? Or is there rustling of grass that someone's walking close by? But I can't about imagine Jacob's impulsive thought is this my enemy? Is this one of Esau's men who has come in the dark to get me? And Jacob is in the fight for his life. This past week, heard a devotional by Jonathan Raber on this passage, and he just made the comment, Jacob started off with the fight for his life, and it turned into the fight of his life. I like that. And so Jacob, however this man makes himself known, there is wrestling that happens. And it's nighttime. It's a dark time in Jacob's life. And isn't that often when we have our struggles, when it seems dark? It's a time of night. And those times of night are also times when God meets us, when we have that struggle and we wrestle with God. Now, who is this man? Later, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. I think we could at least safely say that at least it's a representative of God struggling with Jacob in this wrestling match. And this man in the wrestlings saw that he was not prevailing. He was not getting the better of Jacob in this wrestling. And so finally he reached down and touched Jacob's hip and put it out of joint. But Jacob still did not give up. He continued to hold on and wrestle in spite of the pain, in spite of his injury. He keeps hold. And this man says, let me go. It's getting daylight. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And then the man asks, what is your name? And Jacob, I can almost see him hanging his head as he acknowledges, my name is Jacob. I am a heel catcher. I am a deceiver. That's who I am. But he continues to hold on. And then the man responds with, you are no longer to be called Jacob. You are to be Israel from now on. Israel, a prince with God. You are no longer, you have changed your identity. You are a different person. And I think that's right. And this man blesses Jacob. And Jacob, he says, this place shall be called Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now notice earlier this man says, you're Israel now, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. That sounds a little different than my life is preserved. I think Jacob has learned something in humility. And so Jacob, what are lessons we can learn from this struggle in his wrestling with God? There are times, I think every adult here has had times when it's been a dark time in your life, where there has been a wrestling. Maybe there have been times when most of the night you couldn't sleep because of turmoil in your soul, and there's a wrestling with God. It can be a result of severe disappointments. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a Romans 7 experience where I just keep on doing the things I really don't want to, and the things that I don't want to, those I end up doing. And oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And then it comes to the conclusion, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's where deliverance is brought. Whatever the situation is, we struggle. And sometimes it feels so dark and it's night. In Psalms, a number of times it talks about the shadow of God's wing. Is dwelling in the shadow of God's wing a bright place or a dark place? Think of a hen as it gathers its chicks under its wings, and those chicks hide themselves underneath. Is it a safe place or not? I'd say, yes, that's a place of safety. Is it a dark place? Yes, it is a dark place. And I think in those times when it feels like it is so dark, maybe it's God's way of keeping us protected under his wings during those times. And while we may not feel it or realize it, we are in a safe place because we are under the shadow of his wings. Maybe I'll just read a few of those psalms. Psalm 61, the first four verses. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. In Psalm 57:1 says, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And in Psalm 63:7, in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. Even in a time of being in the shadow, in the darkness, we can rejoice because it's a safe place to be. Dark places are not necessarily unsafe. And I notice in Jacob's wrestlings here, he wrestled until the day started dawning, until light started coming in the eastern sky. Is that how we wrestle when we're wrestling with God? To hang in there until there's some kind of breakthrough, till there's clarity, till there's peace, until there's a connection with God and he ministers to us. Keep wrestling. Keep hold of God until there is that blessing. And it changes us. As this wrestling is finished and the sun rises, Jacob crosses over Penuel and he's limping on his hip. A limping, broken man, but could we say in his brokenness, more complete, more whole than he was before his wrestling with God. And I think that is what God wants to do for us. There's a song, my family was together in Ohio this past week, a song that we sang together. I think I'll just read it. It's entitled, Perfectly Broken. The words, without the Savior, this life is a puzzle of shattered hopes and dreams. As an unfinished picture with ill-fitting pieces to add to the meaningless scene. Come and be perfectly broken. This is God's plan. Perfectly broken by an unseen hand. Return all the pieces, your heart and soul. Be perfectly broken. Be perfectly whole. Second verse. Hearts that are broken by him who has spoken will understand his will. Jesus stands ready to fit all the pieces. He bids us to trust and be still. Third verse, broken and blessed when he does the mending and fit for service true, contrite and willing and all to his glory, a picture completely new. Come and be broken, be perfectly broken. This is God's plan, perfectly broken by an unseen hand. Return all the pieces, your heart and soul. be perfectly broken, be perfectly whole. In this song, it gives the picture of our lives a bit as a puzzle. And you know, when the typical puzzle has some straight border pieces, and the pieces are put together, and we don't see, there's just some stuff missing until all the pieces are in place. I'd like to think our lives as a puzzle that's maybe a bit different than that. Maybe it's more of just a bunch of pieces. There are no border pieces. And God is putting a puzzle together, and there is a picture in there. It's complete. But the more broken we become, the more pieces that he can keep adding to the picture. And while every stage the picture is complete, the more we're broken, he adds pieces, he adds detail, he adds beauty as long as we live. And I think maybe that puzzle represents our lives a little better. There are no borders. There's always room for more pieces to be added to the puzzle of our lives. Shortly, I'll open up for you to share if there's struggles, dark times that you would like to share with the church. I'll just add, maybe share a bit of our experience over the past years of a time when there was a time of struggle and dark time, and I think it's brought us to a place of at least more broken pieces that allows God to add to the puzzle of our lives. Back in 2017 was a time of a lot of change for us. In June 11th, my dad passed away. And we went to the funeral, were there for a number of days, and then we came back and still sort of catching up on work when we had the house fire. And many of you were involved in helping with that rebuilding. But it was a traumatic time for us. Felt like a heavy emotional energy that was in that whole project. We moved into the house, the new house, September the 30th. And the following weekend was the ordination here. And it was that change in my role in the church here. And within the next year, through various factors, it became obvious that I needed to change occupation. And I'm not even sure how to describe all of it. I think at the time we weren't even aware of all the energy emotionally and stuff that it took to go through some of these changes. And I think to this day, our energy level is lower than it was some years prior to that. But I think it's been a good thing as well. It has brought us to a place of greater dependency on God, just realizing we don't have the energy. We don't have what it takes. God, it's you that is needed to carry us through. And so while there were some hard, dark times, there were a lot of good things, I would also say, that came out of that. And we don't look back with a lot of regrets and so on. But it was a dark place, but in that dark place was also a place of safety. God was there watching over us, and he did a lot of that through the brotherhood here, as you were there for us, and we thank you for that. And I think through that whole process, like I said, I think a few more broken pieces were given to God that he could put into the puzzle to add to the picture, a few more details, hopefully a little more beauty that brings glory to him. So I'm just going to open it up briefly. Maybe there's something, a struggle that you have gone through or that you're going through presently that you'd just like to share with the church. Just invite you to raise your hand if you care to, and a mic will come your way if you care to share an experience. If there's nothing now, feel free to do when it's opportunity for testimony as well. Know this might put you on the spot a little bit. But I just like to encourage you, when you're experiencing a dark time in your life and you're struggling with God, don't let go. Don't let go until there's daylight, until there's some answers, there's clarity, there's peace. And for some people, you know, it may be a severe, intense struggle for a day. For others, it might be years. Every individual has a unique struggle that you face. Embrace the struggle. There are pieces that God wants to add to your puzzle. Persevere, hang on. I'd like to close with Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I invite you to kneel in prayer. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you that under the shadow of your wing, even though it may be dark, it's a safe place. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn the lessons from the story of Jacob and his wrestlings with you, and how we wrestle and we hang on to you until there's daylight, until you reveal yourself. Lord, continue to teach us your ways. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. Lord, we choose to humble ourselves under your lordship and allow you to take the broken pieces of our lives and to put them into the puzzle of our lives to make it more beautiful, more complete, more whole. And Lord, we just have need of more brokenness. Thank you for the shelter that you are in the midst of the dark times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.